Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. God, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne for our hearts. Speak to us today, Lord. Give us your thoughts, in Jesus' name. Starting in verse 22, the Word of God says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. For we know." This is an interesting word, "for we know." This is not a knowledge that can be gotten by anybody who does not possess the Holy Spirit in them. There are certain types of knowledge that we get empirically, looking or touching, but not this knowledge. The word here is oidomen, and it's knowledge through the association with God, not by natural experiences or perceptions. The natural man cannot have this knowledge. The natural mind cannot have the mind of Christ. And therefore, it does not have the knowledge of the things of God. It only has knowledge of the things of the dust. For we know, because of our association with God, because of our indwelling, because we are taught by the Holy Spirit of God, that the whole creation, everything that is created, groaneth. And that word groaneth is just not like a moan. It is the travail of the birth pangs of childbirth. "And travaileth in pain together until now." What does that mean? Well, we are talking about a chapter that deals with grace versus the law, condemnation versus the law. The fall came through the law. Why? Because the strength of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15. The fall came through the law. But it was a divine setup. God put the tree that He knew would cause us to fall right into the garden. And God put Lucifer into the garden. When did He do that? He did that on the first day before the garden was even created, when He separated the light from the darkness. People tend to think, oh, no, that's separating energy from non-energy. No, there was no such thing at the time. Energy wasn't created until the fourth day. In the first day of creation, there was God's light and Satan's darkness. And God separated the two, and that's where Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." One third of the angels fell with him. And it happened on the first day. Is it really a day? Yeah, it's really a day. There's a lot of believers who aren't sure if we're talking about a day or not. We mentioned this on Friday. A lot of believers who are unsure if we're... Isn't it maybe just an age? No, it was a day. How do you know it was day? Because the evening and the morning were the first cardinal number in the original language, not an ordinal number, the first in a series, day. What makes up a day? Sun up, sundown? That's going to be difficult to have when you don't have a sun. The sun wasn't created till the fourth day. No, a day is made by the rotation of the planet. Ask any scientist, ask anybody with any science education. A day is made by the rotation of the planet. The first day was one complete rotation of the planet, evening and morning. First day. So you had one complete rotation of the planet, and that was your first day. And on that day, the light was separated from the darkness. On that day, truth was separated from a lie. On that day, the finished work was separated from the law. On that day, redemption was completed. How do I know that? Revelation 12, verses 9 through 11. On that day, salvation was from our God. And the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night was cast down to the earth, and they overcame him. How did they overcome him? They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives until the end. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was a good day, the first day, because God's divine plan was placed in action. Part of God's divine plan was the man should fall. Was it God's will that he should fall? No, there's a difference between the will and the plan. God gave a prohibition for something that he put in the garden. What sense does that make? Why did God put the tree in the garden? Because he knew that man would eat of the tree. Why did God put Lucifer in the garden? Because he knew that Lucifer would tempt man. Why did he do this? So that grace could be revealed for what it was. Perfect man cannot receive grace. This is why angels cannot be saved. They cannot receive grace. They are perfect. Once they are lost forever. But perfect man could not receive grace, so God had to make him imperfect. But God cannot make anything imperfect, so God established a plan. And he allowed his enemy to work his plan. And man fell. Why do I know? How do I know that this was the plan of God? Because of Revelation 13:8 and the fourth day. That's how I know. The stars were put into the sky to be signs and for seasons. And people think that when they say signs and seasons and days and years, that it's talking about something tangible and physical. But it's not. If you look into the original language, it doesn't mean signs and seasons like, oh, it's spring, it's autumn. No, it means seasons of the plan of God. The whole history of the gospel is written in the stars. Psalm 19, day unto day uttereth wisdom, night unto night declares his word. God put it all into the stars. He put redemption in the stars. He put the message of the gospel in the stars before the gospel was even needed. Why? Because it's an eternal plan. We live in eternity. Oh, we live in time, but we live in eternity. Time is contained within eternity. It is a capsule within eternity. And we're seated above in heavenly places on the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. We live in eternity. And so if Christ's throne is heaven and his footstool is the earth, because we are in Christ, our throne is in heaven, our footstool is the earth. We are the body of Christ. And we live in eternity. And we are meant to experience the eternal life of God, the resurrection life of God. The resurrection life of God has no beginning. The resurrection life of God has no end. The resurrection God has no impurity in it. Why? Because of working up? No. Because it is the nature of who God is. This is what Jesus meant when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, you don't have any place in the kingdom of God. You have no part in me. How does my righteousness exceed those who know how to follow the law absolutely perfectly? Because although they knew how to follow a law, they had no righteousness whatsoever. God called them whitewashed sepulchres, tombs of death. There's no righteousness in that. But when the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, produces the righteousness of God in a person because they have the mind of Christ, not by working it up, but by receiving it, and having the Holy Spirit take that Word and have a supernatural work in a person's life, because the Word of God has a supernatural power, it had the ability to become alive. When that same Word enters into the heart of a man, that man's life is transformed. It's no longer I, but Christ. You see, this is what Paul meant. It's no longer I, but Christ. And I don't live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith of the Son of God. It's His faith in me. And so I know. This is how I know. Because I have the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And so I know. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in birth together until now. It's only through the Holy Spirit. It's not through my empirical senses. Never walk by sight. Simple as that. It's a challenge. We say we don't walk by sight. We say we walk by faith. But you know what? We still walk by sight and call it faith. What happens to too many believers outside of the Word of God is that their emotions agree with their sight decisions, and because their emotions agree, they think there's something somehow metaphysical about it because they're being subjective, and now it is faith. No. Faith has nothing to do with emotions. Faith is simply what God has said, I believe it. It's that simple. Faith is a conviction of realities unseen. It's a dogmatic conviction. It's a certainty. It's not an uncertainty, it's a certainty. And so I have faith. The whole creation testified to God of the finished work, of the finished work. And it groaned because man was living under the law. Because man was trying to be something before God, and creation groaned. Because it was not created to be under a law, it was created to be under the majesty and glory and the government of God. The natural man receives not the things of God, but of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You see, the things to the natural man that are of God are foolishness. However, the natural man cannot know the things of God, because the things of God can only be discerned spiritually. Not through the natural mind. This is one of the reasons why those of you have decided to go pursue Bible college. You did not pursue it according to the natural man. It's not the natural thing to do. The thing to do is go out there, get yourself a secular education, be like the world, get yourself a career, and die. And a lot of believers do just that. And they are no different than the world. But didn't God say that there will hardly be such a thing as faith when He comes? Why? Because there will hardly be such a thing as a reverence and a love for His Word. So there is hardly such a thing as faith. But you guys have decided differently, some of you. And those of you who haven't, I know that you are pursuing the will of God. That's not any kind of an indictment. But you guys have decided differently. You decided, I'm going to take that which is eternal and make it my own. Good decision. Why? Because it is the only thing that will not pass away. Your job will pass away. Right? Your education will pass away. Your house will pass away. The Word will not pass away. Like, let's have the mind of Christ in all things we do. Let's see things God's way. Let's know. Let's know like He knows, because we have His mind. When the Spirit of truth is come, in John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He hears, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And this is how we know. This is why the world thinks it's foolish. Oh, are you going to Bible college? Are you out of your mind? How are you going to get a job? Oh, I don't know. God created the universe. You think He can give me a job? I don't know. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You think He can give me a job? God created gold. Never forget one time I was soul winning in Baltimore. Met a man on the streets. Some of you know this story. Met a man on the streets. In the morning he had $10 million. In the evening he had 10 cents. Literally. His riches were fleeting. Oh, you see, heaven and earth may pass away, and they will, but God's word will not. I have that which is eternal resident in me. I have God in me. I have the kingdom of God within me. I have all that I need, because I have all the power of the universe that created everything created, and it lives within me. Do you realize what you have as a born-again believer? I think many believers do not. Do you realize the resources that are available? Do you realize what you can tap into by having the mind of Christ? It's not weird. It's real. It's reality. You know what's weird? The world is weird. It is. The world is weird. Get this. You spend your entire youth preparing to go to a place where you prepare to get a job. Then you spend your entire adult life working for somebody or for something, and then you die. What sense does that make? Yeah, we got to pay our bills, but what sense does that make? Well, I want to have a job that pays a lot of money so I can pay a lot of bills. And I'm not against making money if it's in the will of God. Don't get me wrong. But let's have the right way of thinking. Let's have the right mindset, the right thoughts. Let's have the right brain, where we have God's thoughts in us. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The world doesn't even know how to think about itself. Right? I mean, you get these painters or these artists, you get these scientists, you get these different types, and they can explain these magnificent things, and they say, oh yeah, dumb luck did it. You take a strand of DNA, which has a 99.98 fidelity rate as a communicative source. What does that mean? It's precision. When you compare it to spoken languages of the world, its precision is of 99.98 precision, percent precision of what it communicates. That's far beyond any language. That was written in the Journal of the Cell around the year 2000. Do you realize what it is that we have? Who it is that created us? Who it is that formed the plan for our lives? When even a cell, something you cannot see with the naked eye, has such unbelievable complexity and detail and elegance and design. Yes, and design. On the internet, yes, it is designed. But the world, to them, it is foolishness because they do not have a mind to think with. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that all are without excuse. They are without an excuse. These brilliant ones are without an excuse. Not sure about God? Look in your backyard. They are without an excuse. Continuing in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits. The first fruits there is aperkein, and it's the first of the fruits to become ripe. In other words, the offering. It is the offering of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Waiting is a future expectation in the original language for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Do you know what you are doing when you are waiting? You have a confident expectation of the future versus a confident knowledge of the present. You have a confident expectation of the future. I do not expect what I do not know. But when I am waiting on God, I have a confident expectation because I know Him. I know His will for my life. I know His plan. How do I know Him? Because I have the Word of God. I have God's truth. And if I have God's truth, then the Holy Spirit leads me in all truth. And that's why He shows me the things to come. In Isaiah 43, He said, I will show you new things. In Isaiah 42, He says, I will do things. Will you not know it? And the Holy Spirit leads a person in all truth. What does it mean? It means that I can know. Do you get this? So much confusion among Christians is because they don't know. So much upset, anger, hurt, irritability, all the whole nine yards, because they don't know. Well, God says, you can know. Know about your salvation? Yeah, well, certainly, but that's kindergarten. You don't get to college through kindergarten, unless you go through kindergarten, that's true. But it's still kindergarten. No. All truth. Not some truth, all truth. I can know God's plan for my life. I may not understand it, but I can know it. I've never understood God's plan for my life, but I've always known it. I can know God's will in the moment. I can know what to say. Because the Holy Spirit says, if you don't have wisdom, ask of God and He'll give it to you liberally. I can know. I don't have to be afraid when I have something I'm praying for, or when I'm anticipating the fulfillment of a promise, or where there is something on my heart before God. I can know. I have a confident expectation and I know. How many of you have had a guest come over? Did you expect them? Why did you expect them? Because you knew they were coming. You wouldn't have expected them if you didn't know they were coming. This is what God says. We have a confident expectation of the adoption. It's a confident expectation of the adoption. The redemption of our body. What does that mean? We have a confident expectation that we can experience our sonship. That which God has for us is not only going to be a theology, it's not some pie in the sky thing, it's not something that I cannot touch, it's not something that is only theoretical and maybe I'll experience it one day when I get into heaven. It is here and it is now. It is a practical life with God. It's not a metaphysical life. It's a practical life with God. It's like that time I asked God for the laptop. People told me I was crazy. God's not going to give you a laptop. You have to buy a laptop. I said, I don't have the money for a laptop. God's going to have to give me a laptop. And I asked Him, and I knew He would do it. And you know what? He gave me a laptop. Am I saying name it, claim it? No, certainly not. But I'll tell you one thing. I also know whose kid I am. And if the Bible is true, and it is, then I'm God's kid. And what kid can't come to his dad and say, hey dad, can you give me this? And what dad, if it's not a bad thing, if it won't harm the child, will say, sure, you can have it. God is our dad. Abba Father, daddy. That's what he called him, daddy. You can know that you have, you can know because you have a daddy. You can know because His thoughts are toward you. And they are for you to give you an expected end that you can expect with confident expectation. Because you know, because you have the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth. And He shows you the things to come. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service in Romans 12:1. What does that mean? That means that this is that sacrifice. This is that sacrifice. The first fruits, this is that sacrifice. That I have the finished work of Christ, and that I have the Holy Spirit leading me in that finished work, and that everything in my life is the finished work, and there is nothing that is not the finished work. How many believers think that God will somehow turn His back on them because they failed? How many believers think that God will not answer their prayer just because it's them and not somebody big, quote unquote? How many believers say, I'm not Billy Graham, God won't do that for me? How many believers say, I can't win a soul, I don't know how to speak? Well, Moses, I go before you. How many believers have been, how many of us have done that? How many of us thought we cannot pray because certainly my prayer will not be heard because I'm not perfect? I've got news for you. Unless you're Christ, you're not going to be. You can know. You can have a confident expectation of God that in the state that you are in, you are accepted in the Beloved, loved by God, seated at His right hand in the heavenlies. And that is your place. It's not a place that you're infringing on. It's the place you belong. Don't you realize that this is your belonging? You are a citizen of the New Jerusalem, the Son of the King. You belong there. In your imperfection. It is because of your imperfection that you can enter there. Why do I say that? By grace are we saved, through faith, and yet not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. What is grace? Grace is one, God's divine unmerited favor, yes, but two, it is a throne of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is a throne of grace, and we go to a throne of a government. Thrones are seats of government. So we are under the government of God. And we enter into the government of God because of our imperfection. It is a government of undeserved favor. It is a government where God will do for me because He loves me and not because I have earned it. I can't do anything for myself. Why? I'm a dust ball. And so are you. And together we're corporate dust balls. Can you see a dust ball really working it up? Can you see a dust ball striving? No, dust balls just sit around. And if the wind blows, they go where the wind blows. If the Holy Spirit moves, they go where the Holy Spirit moves. You like that, huh? Well, that's who we are. This is how we live. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's an easy life. It's a simple life. It only gets complicated when the old sin nature gets in the way, trying to figure things out. It's really very simple. We know because we have the Holy Spirit. And we can be confident. For we are saved, in verse 24 of Romans 8, estimen is an aorist passive indicative, to save, deliver, to make whole, to preserve, safe from danger, loss, or destruction. Do you realize this, that word save is not just talking about the salvation of a soul, but it is talking about the salvation of a life? God delivers me. As I go from faith to faith and I grow grace to grace, God delivers me. I go into a trial that God has designed to promote me, and in that trial, He delivers me. I'm Joseph and I end up in the pit, and God delivers me. Or I end up in jail because somebody has lied about me, and God delivers me. And what does He deliver me unto? He delivers me unto always. Every next stage is a stage of promotion. You see, Joseph was not the ruler of Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a rich man. He was an extremely powerful man in Egypt. He was the Pharaoh's executioner. He was the justice system. And Joseph ruled over his house. He went there from being a 17-year-old kid. He got thrown in the pit. The trial came. The trial brought him unto a promotion. He became the ruler over this powerful man's house. Came into another trial. Somebody attacked him, lied about him. And what did it do? It brought him another promotion. He became the ruler over all of Egypt. Why? It's God's plan. I have a confident expectation of God because I know the work was finished. Joseph's plan for his life from God was that he be the ruler of Egypt. And He showed it to him in a dream when he was 17 years old. It came to pass when he was 35. He became the ruler of Egypt. And people despised him because of the promise, but the promise came to pass. People will always despise the promise who are ungodly, who don't know God, who don't know what it is to have faith, who don't know what it is to trust. They will always esteem it lightly. They'll always ridicule you for the promise. But it's your promise. And God gave it. And God made it come to pass. Did Joseph have to figure it out? Okay, I'm going to be some kind of a ruler where my brothers are bowing down to me. Okay, I have to figure out how this is happening. Okay, Joseph, it's going to happen because you're going to get thrown in a pit. Okay, excuse me, shouldn't I go to like business school? Or maybe like study something, administration? No, Joseph, you should get thrown in a pit. Excuse me, what sense does this make? I have no idea what sense it makes, but God has. God knows how it makes sense. This is how our lives are. This is how our lives are. And God causes it to come to pass, and we can have a confident expectation. We are saved by hope. Ellipsis, confident expectation, but hope that is seen. Blepo, I love that word, blepo. A hope that is seen, faculty of sight is what it means, is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope? Why does he expect what he already has? Well, you see, there's a certain amount of value to that confident expectation of what I do not yet possess in time. By the way, you already possess God's promises in eternity. It's just getting worked out in time. You already possess God's call in eternity. It's just getting worked out in time. You already possess the answer to your prayers in eternity. They're just getting worked out in time. I live in a country. It has cities. But I don't dwell in all the cities. Where do I dwell? Maybe in a couple of square feet. So how is it that I can get to another country or another city? Well, I have to go on a road. I get in my car and I drive and I go down the road. But how big is my car? I don't know. Well, how wide is a car? About 6 feet. How long is it? Maybe 10. So a few square feet within a few more square feet, and we go on the road. Am I in Chicago? No. What if I bought something in Chicago? Can you buy property in Chicago? Sure you can. But you're not there. Is it yours? Like, if I leave the place of my house, is my house still my house? I hope so. I'm going to have a rude awakening when I get home. That would be bad. They changed the locks. I hope it is. Is the answer to your prayer still yours? Is the call on your life still yours? Is the promise of God still yours just because you cannot see it yet? No, you're in the car. But the promise is yours. The house is yours. If you buy a house in Chicago and you are not in Chicago, then all you need to do is get to Chicago. If you have a promise, a prayer, a call on your life, all you need to do is go down God's way until you get to the place of receiving. That's how it works. But it's already yours. It's already yours. If Donald Trump gave me a big house somewhere, and I don't happen to live in that city, it does not mean that I do not possess it. It just means that I'm not there yet. Likewise, God gives you something. It doesn't mean that it's not yours just because you haven't taken possession of it yet. It means that you're just not there yet. It's already yours. And you can have a confident expectation because it's yours. And in verse 25 of Romans 8, but if we hope for that which that we not see, then we do with patience wait for it. Wait. It's a present. I'm not even going to try the Greek. It's a present middle deponent indicative. A deponent simply means that it has a middle form and an active mood. Active voice, excuse me. So it's a present, in truth, active indicative. The present tense means that it has it's current and it's ongoing. The active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb. And even though the structure for those of you, and I encourage this, for those of you who do go into checking into Greek, the structure is a middle structure, but its meaning is active. So the subject produces the action of the verb, and it's an indicative mood, so it means this is a dogmatic reality. So a present, I continually produce the action. I continually produce the action. Knowing concretely and with confidence and dogmatic assurance. And what does the word mean? To expect and look for. And because I have dogmatic assurance, I expect and I look for God's faithfulness in all things. I look for the answer to my prayers. I expect them not in striving, but in a confident expectation that God always comes through. In a confident expectation, because I have asked, I will receive. In a confident expectation that even if I wobble for a while and live in unbelief, God abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. I have a confident expectation of my call. Maybe I don't even know what the call is. But God says, faithful is He who called you who will also do it. So regardless of what the call is, even if it absolutely looks like I'm heading in the opposite direction in the perfect will of God, it is still going to come to pass. I know that one personally. I have a confident expectation and I look for God's faithfulness. What if I fail? Then I look for God's mercy. What if I fail big time? What if I kill somebody? God forbid we do, but what if I kill somebody? Then I look for God's loving kindness. The woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. And she was dragged into the center of the temple, into the temple court. And they picked up stones and they were going to kill her. Do you think she had a lot of confidence at that point? But she had something they did not. Even though she was severely backslidden, she was still a born-again believer. How do I know? She called Jesus Lord. The Word of God says you cannot call Him Lord except if you have the Holy Spirit. And she had something they did, that her accusers did not. And she failed terribly. It was a wicked thing to do. But God had something else in mind. God had mercy in mind. And they were going to kill her because they had the law in mind. God doesn't operate in the law. God fulfilled it. Christ was the end of the law. The law is what strengthened her sin. So all these guys there, these religious Pharisees, with these rocks, and they're going to kill her. And what does Jesus do? Listen, lady, the law says, sorry, we've got to be righteous and just. You're going down. I'm sorry. Isn't that what some believers do sometimes? Absolutely not. That's not God's heart, not for one heartbeat of a moment. Jesus was going to the cross for her. He was shedding His blood for her. And in eternity, He had already done so. So what did He do? He said, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they had to walk away. And so what does He say to her? He says, woman, where are you? Where are your accusers? And she says, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that was the end of the conversation. That was it right there. Why? Because it was finished. Her failure did not change the heart of God. Her unbelief did not change the heart of God. Her sin did not change God's mercy. Grace did not change because she got caught. He sent away the accusers and He restored her to a rich communion with Him. That's how God operates. You see, we have a hope. In Hebrews 10:35, In Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that when ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes we get to a place where our hope seems shattered. In John chapter 11, Lazarus died. And Mary had called for Jesus to come, but He didn't come. And when He had received word that Lazarus was sick, He said, our friend Lazarus is sick. What did He say? Let's rush over there and take care of it as fast as we can, because God forbid anything go bad. Well, there's confidence in the plan of God. No, He said, let's stay another couple of days where we are. And He didn't get there until 4 days later. And what happened? Mary came and met Him. And He wasn't even there yet, but Mary came and met Him on the road. And she said, Lord, if You had been here, He would have lived. And what did He say to her? He said, I'm the resurrection. And she says, oh, I know that when in the last day, she didn't realize that her hope was for here and now. Her hope was not just for the last day. Her hope was for here and now. I am, not I will be. I am the resurrection. I have hope right now for my life right now, not for my life and I die, for my life right now. And this is the provision that God gives me. For my life right now, I'm already born again. That's already taken care of. The rest of it is for here and now. The rest of it is so that I can experience the life of God. The rest of it is so I can get to know Him. The rest of it is so I can be well rewarded and have His character and His nature be built in me, so that I can have eternal life residing in me, so I can have all the fullness of the life of God, the joy of God, the heart of God in a man. And this is what the rest of it is here for. And what did Mary say to her? He said to her, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, in verse 25 of John 11. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Here goes her theology. Yes, God, here's my theology. And when she had said, when she said so, here's the strength of her theology. And when she said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master cometh and calleth for thee. He did not. He didn't come calling for her. He didn't say, Go get Martha. Nowhere did he say that. Why? Yes, Lord, I know you're the resurrection and the life, and in the last day you're going to lose. Bye. So what did he do? Oh, he rushed to fix things right then and there. He rushed to make it better right away so she wouldn't feel bad. No. He waited. He waited. Why? Because she had to get out of herself so that she would have a capacity to finally receive that which he had for her. He waited. She was being the issue right now. This is what I wanted. You didn't come through. Oh, well, if you had been here, you would have come through. I know. And my theology is right. But a whole lot of life that produced in her, wasn't it? You know what? There were two people who needed raising there from the dead. Mary and Lazarus. Isn't this like what it is like with the believer? We need to be raised from the dead sometimes. We live in unbelief. We're spiritually dead. Or good as. What does he do? He said, Sorry Mary, you blew it. Didn't believe me? Oh well, shucks, I'm going over there to Jerusalem now. No. He didn't respond to her unbelief one way or the other. He knew the plan of God. He knew the plan of God. And what happened? Lazarus got raised from the dead. And because of Lazarus, people came to Christ. There was a hope. There's a confident expectation, not based on theology, but based on knowing Him. See, we know, not with the natural mind, but because we live in a communion with the Holy Spirit, we know. And if we fail it, God will simply show us. He won't be harsh. He'll just teach us. He won't scold us. He won't get mad at us. He won't beat us up. He'll just show us. He didn't go chasing after her. He just came there in His time. And then the miracle took place. Then the dead were raised and the lost were saved. Because there is a hope. Do you see it? Always, always, always be confident in God. Not for the future, but for the here and now. Yes, for the future too, but not just the future. For the here and now. Always be confident with God. Does it look impossible? Be confident in God. And wait with a confident expectation that it will be as God has said, that answers to prayer will come, that promises will be fulfilled, that calls will be entered into, that your life will be exactly what God has for you to be. Be confident with an expectation. Amen.